Okay, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. And this evening, we want to talk about this topic of love. But we want to talk about genuine, authentic love for God and God our Father. And we're going to do it by looking at a way of comparison as opposed to loving the world. Love for the Father as opposed to loving the world. Now, love is one of these words that we often use so much and throw around so flippantly that we sometimes lose the strength of it and the authenticity that it should bring out from us and the weight that is behind it, okay? We throw out things like, man, I just love, free Taco Tuesday, you know? That's not the kind of love we're talking about. That's more like a like or a preference, you know what I mean? Or you thought, you know, man, I just love the Detroit Tigers. You know, that's what Bob loves, you know. Or I might, I just love New York or whatever it is in your life, okay? We're not talking about this kind of flippant way that we often throw love around. But we're talking about genuine love. You know, it reminds me of my friend in college. Freshman year of college, he had finally gotten a young woman to go out on a date with him. It had been a while for my buddy. And after the date, the woman said to him, she said, you know what, I really like you, you're a nice guy, but you seem to really love God and the Bible a lot. She goes, but you know what, my allegiance, I really love movies. Didn't really see the equivalency in the comparison there, but that was her reasoning, I really love movies, okay, all right. This evening, we're not talking about a flippant kind of love like this. We want to talk about a really true heart, genuine love that manifests itself in ways that are an example to others and a light to others. And in 1 John, the way John often writes in his epistles, and especially in 1 John, you see this as well in the Gospel of John, he often sets up these arguments, these kind of binary arguments, light, darkness. Last week we talked about the idea of being a person who gives life like Jesus, not a person who takes life like Cain. Do you remember that? And this evening, we want to talk about this idea of a love for the Father as opposed to a love for the world. Because what you love will start to shape how you live and how you act, how you think. Do you hear me this evening? Where our love is, where our allegiance is, it has an effect on our life. And God calls us to love Him above all these lesser allegiances. Do you get the point this evening? And if our love and devotion is for Him and about Him and on Him, then our life is going to look different in this world. And so this evening, as we look in 1 John chapter 2 during our time together, the question for us this evening is, what do you love? Or who do you love? Do you love the Father? Or is our love for the world clouding out our devotion to Him? And remember, we've been talking about 1 John, and the two main themes we see throughout this book is this idea of, first of all, walking in the light. And the first several chapters talk about this idea that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, and we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. And then we have fellowship with one another. Okay, amazing truth. Walk in the light as He is in the light, and all of a sudden we can get along with each other a little bit better. We talked about that a little bit. But another theme in the book of John, or 1 John, is this idea of, as well, loving one another. Walking in the light and loving one another, expressing love from God towards each other. And that's one of the themes we're going to talk about here this evening. If you remember, this heresy that had creeped into the church that John is writing to is this belief that Jesus didn't really come in the flesh, and also this idea that how you believe and think about God doesn't matter in how you actually live. Like, there is this disconnect between our beliefs and our actions. And John, and throughout his whole epistle, is reminding us that if we have a love for the Father, it's going to manifest itself in a life that's devoted to Him. And so these are the themes that are all going around in the background as we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and following. What I want to do this evening is read these verses. I want to read 12 through 17. And then in 12 through 14, what we're going to do is look at this wonderful commendation that John gives about the people of God, the church. He talks about them as children, as fathers, and as sons. And he commends them but doesn't commend them because of how great and wonderful alone they are. We'll see that. And then from there, we'll see in verses 15 and following through 17 that there is a command. Love the Father, don't love the world. And we're going to talk about the difference of loving the Father versus loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 and following. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. And I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Forever. So let's start off in those first few verses, verses 12, 13, and 14, as we see this commendation that he gives towards his readers. And these characteristics here, or these groups at least, are meant to talk about the spiritual state of these men and women that are reading and hearing this truth. It's recommending or recognizing, rather, the blessings that they have received. What he says about these groups of people is the basis for the exhortation that is about to follow in verses 15 and following. Without these things being true about them, they could not even begin to think what it looks like to love the Father. These first few verses are their true identity, who they really are because of what God has done in their life. So let's look together. Look at verse 12. You see these three groups of people that are mentioned. The first is children. The second is fathers. And the third is sons. Okay, so if you are a mother, you're off the hook. Okay, if you're a daughter or a woman this evening, you're off the hook. Okay, do you believe that? No, okay, obviously not, right? What most likely is going on here is this idea of children is meant to be a kind of a summative kind of statement, that everyone that is to follow are children, okay? This is most likely what John is trying to communicate here, okay? And he starts with talking about fathers and then sons, and in the ancient world, these masculine uses of these terms were meant to be include both men and female, male and female, okay? Similarly, we see in the New Testament, this idea where brothers is often talked about, you know this idea? You see brothers or the brethren, okay? And in the ancient setting in which this gospel is written, these are kind of the normative terms that are used to summarize people groups, okay? It does not mean to the exclusion of mothers or the exclusion of daughters. They're just used as a summative term, okay? And this is an important thing to talk about because we got to understand that the Bible is written, right? For a world that's very different than ours, originally, right? And for a setting that's very different than ours. And so we got to make sure we peel back those lenses and understand what's going on beneath the level. And though these are kind of summative terms that would be used, they are not meant to be exclusive terms. Does that make sense? I want to make sure that that's clear this evening, that all of us are a representative in this in some way. But he talks about fathers and sons, or fathers and mothers for let's just give the amplified version of it, okay? Or sons and daughters, okay? Talking about those who are older in the faith, those who are younger in the faith, those who are men, those who are women. He's talking about all those men and people and women and children that know God. And he says that there's three things that are true about you. Look what it says in this text. He says, your sins are forgiven. Do you see it there in verse 12? He later on, and he goes on to talk about it again. He says as well in verse 13, that you know him who is from the beginning, that you have a knowledge, that you have forgiveness, that you have a knowledge of God. And then thirdly, in verse 13, I'm writing you, young men, because you have overcome the... the evil one. And those same things are repeated later on. Once again, children now do what? Know the Father. Okay, I'm writing to you fathers because you know him. You see the thing here? And I write to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you. He adds that in at this last part. And you have overcome the evil one. You have overcome the evil one. Okay? So though these language categories of the day are meant to talk about these mixed groups, the thing that's true about them is those things, that they have been forgiven. That if you're a child of God, that you have found forgiveness. That's a part of your identity. Isn't that wonderful? Many of us walk around with this feeling of guilt and condemnation all the time. And the truth is, if you know Christ, if you are one of his children, old, young, male, female, that you are forgiven, that's one of the defining characteristics of who you are. He goes on, that you know the Father, that there is a deep knowledge. Now, this is not like a passing kind of cursory knowledge that he's talking about. It's not a knowledge like I cram for a test so that I could get all the info out on a piece of paper the next morning. Has anybody ever done that? I never have. My children are here, so I have to, well, maybe I should be honest. Okay, we've all done that, right? But that's not the kind of knowledge we're talking about. We're not talking about cramming for a test. We're not talking about cramming to pass something. I have a friend of mine who has horrible eyesight, doesn't wear glasses, and is a professional driver of trucks. So I said to him, how do you pass that test every year? How do you not wear glasses? He goes, oh, I always walk by the podium and I quickly memorize and know the, have you met everybody that does this? You know, and I memorize the letters and then I spit it out real quick. Oh, that's not the kind of deep knowledge we're talking about. We're not talking about this kind of short-term memory for the purpose of getting an immediate gain. Okay, that's not the kind of knowledge he's talking about. But even from the very beginning, you'll see this theme in Genesis throughout, that to have intimacy with God means to know him in a deep way. So he's saying, if you're a follower of Jesus this evening, you have been forgiven, and the very knowledge, this deep understanding of who God is in the Father has been revealed to you. That's wonderful. And then lastly in the text, it says, you have overcome the evil one. That there could be victory for you. That if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you know him this evening, that God has given you a victory over the temptations that you might face, ultimately over the schemes and the wiles of the devil, that you and I could walk in victory by knowing Jesus. Knowledge, forgiveness, victory. I read this week, someone said, you know, that this set of qualifying features is not something that is self-determined. Okay? But this means that you and I are recipients of God's transformative work, if this is true about you. If you're a child of God, young or old, male or female this evening, and you know him, you have forgiveness, you have a knowledge, you have a victory. Now, what should be our response? Is the response pride? Is the response, oh man, I got it going on, you know? This response should be what? Humility. Humility and thankfulness. That this is not something we have been able to garner and impress God with to get in our behalf. But that these are his wonderful gifts of grace and love and compassion in our life. And I was thinking this week of the illustration of a butterfly. Now, think about how a butterfly starts off. How does a butterfly start off? You know, that caterpillar, right? Okay. And then it goes through that process of metamorphosis, right? This metamorphosis, this change. It becomes what do they call it? A larva, right? Okay, yeah, thank you. Larva, right? And after a time, then the butterfly starts to break out from its shell, right? And you see the beautiful wings. Do you guys love butterflies? I love them. They're cool. What if the butterfly, when he pops out of that larva, is like, oh, man, look what a good job I've done. You know, look how wonderful I've made myself. I mean, does the butterfly get the credit? No, right? It's a God who has designed it and makes it in its way. And it's God who is the artist at work in creation that we see. And similarly in our own life, God is the artist who is at work in crafting us and creating us and making us something more beautiful than we could ever accomplish on our own. If you're here this evening and you know Christ, you are like that butterfly. You're someone that God has shaped and crafted and made beautiful. Because you're forgiven, because you have a knowledge of God, because you have a victory over Him. There is no pride in this commendation. There is only humility and thanks. And we're to remember the true artist is God and to give Him the glory. Some of us here this evening still struggle with our identity and whether or not we feel accepted by God and whether or not our identity is wrapped up with what other people say about me or the false narratives that you fed into your own life about who you are over time. And the beautiful truth of following Jesus is that you have been given a new identity in Him. That He has crafted something wonderful and beautiful in your life. And we get to give Him the glory and humility for it this evening. So I like that John starts off with this explanation. Before he even gets into where their love and allegiance is found, he reminds them of who they are. He reminds them of what he has done in their life. And so then he moves on into verse 15 and following. Look with me there in your Bibles. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And is from the world. You know, it's important for us to define what we mean by world in this text, and we talked about it a little bit this evening. The Bible has several different kind of definitions for the word world. There is kind of a neutral sense for the word world. This idea that we see at the end of John's gospel where he talks about all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus worked in his life and ministry. And you remember at the end in John 21, I think it's like verse 25, that he says, you know, if I recorded all the things that God did or Jesus did on earth, all the books in the whole world would not be able to contain it. Do you remember that? Okay. So that's kind of a neutral sense of the term world that's often used. That's not what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter 2. Here he's talking about the world in this sense. The world as an ideology or a system that is in competition with God. This world system and ideology that is in competition with God. Another way of saying it is the world is characterized by a rebellious humanity that is in opposition to God. Do you see the idea here? So it's a system that's in a competition with God. It's a rebellious humanity that is in opposition to God. This is the way that John is trying to talk about the world in this text. You know, there are many good things in the world that God gives us in the neutral sense of the term, okay? His wonderful creation, His wonderful gifts, His wonderful, fellowship and food and joy and music. All these gifts that we find in the world are things that God gives us to enjoy. But there is as well a system at work, a rebellious humanity in opposition and in competition with God. And that is what John is trying to weed out from his followers. That's what he's trying to tell them is not the way that we are to live and act. And he gives this summary. He says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. And this is the love of the world. It's lust of the eyes, it's lust of the flesh, and it's the pride of life. I want to turn there with you. There's a couple ways to understand this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As we try to understand this idea of what does it mean, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, there's a couple different options on what the text is talking about. I want to give you two here this evening to kind of fill out for you what love for the world is characterized by. In Genesis chapter 3, we know this is this wonderful scene of God in the garden with humanity. And in Genesis chapter 3, man and woman rebel against God. Maybe you remember the scene. Look with me at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Notice, this is another sermon, but how the serpent is already trying to confuse the words of God to confuse his people. But that's something else to share. Verse 4, but the serpent said, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now look at verse 6. Tell me if you see lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life right in here. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, okay, here we go, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, pride, she took of the fruit and ate it, indulged the flesh. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. You see the three in there? So some commentators believe that this is a echo back, that John is echoing back to the original temptation and sin of the first pair that it talked about in the beginning. That they saw that it was good, that they desired wisdom, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and that they partook in their flesh of this sin. Now that's probable, at least going on in the back of John's mind. But I also think there's another way of looking at the text in 1 John chapter 2 that makes it even more clear for us what he's talking about. Look with me once again at John chapter 2. It says, the desires of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Similarly, like we talked about children being a summary term for the fathers and the sons after. Another way of looking at this is that the idea that the flesh, the lust of the flesh, is often used as a summary term. And that the two underneath it describe it. The first being the desires of the eyes or the lust of the eyes. The idea here is covetousness. Of seeing something that is not mine and wanting it and plotting how I can get it. That's covetousness. You know, seeing something that I desire that is not mine and not right for me to have and plotting a way to get it. Okay? Covetousness. That this characterizes love of the world. And then this other one, the pride of life. Now, the word that's used for life here is an uncommon one for life in John. It's only used on one other time. And some Bibles don't interpret it as life or translate it as life. There's a common word for life that's called zoe. That's not what's found here. The word that's used here is bios or bios, B-I-O-S as you might transliterate it. And this word is used one other time. And I want you to see that in John chapter 3, verse 17. John 3, hang with me because this is so important. But if anyone has the world's bios, or bios, if anyone has the world's, and how's it translated in your Bible? Goods, possessions, and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? So what is John talking about here? Lust of the flesh as the summary term for the love of this world, characterized by covetousness, desiring things that are not yours and willing to get it no matter the cost, and a love and a desire for the possessions and material that this world offers. This idea of an arrogance of material possessions. Some translations talk about it, the boastful pride of life. It's this idea of desiring status or wealth or the possessions that this world can offer, that this characterizes a love for the world that's in opposition to the love of God. And John is saying, if you put your love in that basket, you will not be satisfied. If you put your love and hope in covetousness, and the possessions that this world could offer you, you will not be satisfied. And if you're a follower of Christ, love for the Father exceeds in such a far greater way love for the world. So now let's compare it, okay? Love for the Father, a Father who forgives us. Remember what it says earlier on? A Father who invites us to a deep knowledge of Himself. A Father that gives us victory over temptation and evil. This is love for God the Father. Love for the world means our lives are characterized by a covetousness for things that are not ours. Love for this world means that our lives are characterized by an arrogance and a hope for the material possessions that this world offers and the status that comes along with it. And John is saying the choice is easy. Love the Father or love the world? Which gives you ultimate satisfaction and hope? That's the question this evening. Who do you love? What do I love? A God who forgives, a God who delivers, a God who offers us a knowledge of Himself, or a world that tempts me to want more than I can get and to desire things that will never truly satisfy. Look with me then at the end of verse 17 as we close. Here's how John brings it all together. And the world is passing away, and its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so hang with me. Not only does the offer of love for the Father give us forgiveness and all those things we've been listing, those things that characterize children and fathers and mothers and young people alike, not only does God give you all those things, but there's life eternal that comes with that. These things do not fade away. It's the will of God to live forever. But the world is passing away. Catch what he's saying here? This system that is in competition with God, this rebellion that is in opposition to God, will not last forever. It'll pass away, along with its desires. And so literally the invitation for you and me this evening is, will we love something that will satisfy us forever? Will we love and show our obedience to the one who will never disappoint? To the one who offers us this life eternal now and as something that we can experience till the day we die? So if you're here this evening and if you know Jesus, you're forgiven. You have victory. You have a knowledge of God. Follow Him in even greater earnestness through the power of His Spirit in your life. It's not because this is something we naturally desire that makes it so wonderful. Remember, we talked about it. It's not like the butterfly gets to say, look how wonderful and lovely I've made myself. But it's thank you, God, for what you've given me. May I follow you. If you're here this evening and you're still finding a temptation for the things of this world, to covet things that are not yours, to love things that will not last, to hope in material wealth and possessions to find ultimate fulfillment and purpose, God charges us. John reminds us again this evening, don't waste your time. Will you love me? Do you trust me in this way?